Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at, we're going to take a big chunk today, but we're going to hit just a few highlights. We're going to come back over it to pick up some other details. We've been looking at Exodus as God is demonstrating His mighty acts against Egypt. He is setting His people free and bringing judgment on the Egyptians and on their gods. He has demonstrated 9 of His mighty acts of judgment on the Egyptians through this process, and we've looked at those. He's just warned in chapter 11. The last one is about to unfold. Number 10 is coming. And then there's a break, there's a pause, there's some detail in chapter 12 talking about the Passover celebration. So I want to today just look at one aspect of the Passover celebration. There is so much. This is such a rich passage that we're going to come back and look at some of the other facets, the other details in this story. Some of the other great things that God has for us here. But today I want to focus on the forward-looking focus of the Passover. Passover was something that was looking to the future. A main purpose of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those two are linked together in the text. They were intended to be a memorial for future generations. Now, if we think about the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, and when and why they were written, Moses wrote the Torah to a generation of Israelites who were about to enter the Promised Land after their parents had died off in the wilderness because of their disobedience to the Lord. If that's the case, then a major part of his intention in writing would be to leave this next generation, this new generation, with instructions that they would need to remain faithful to God in order to remember the mighty acts of God on their behalf, to enter into the reality of their own relationship to God as His redeemed people. These were people who hadn't experienced the slavery in Egypt, who hadn't firsthand experienced, maybe as children, maybe they were born in the wilderness, but hadn't experienced the Exodus event. So Moses is writing to pass this on to the next generation. Now, we've already seen the forward-looking purpose, the forward-looking intent of the mighty acts of God in the passage. Right at the outset, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. When God revealed His own character to Moses, He said, Who should I tell the people sent me? God says, tell them I am, the self-existent one, the one who is, the one who acts. Tell him I sent you. And in Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. See the forward-looking aspect of that. I want to be known, God says, to all the generations to come. In the 8th mighty act, God explicitly says, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh. I want you to know, I want the generations that are coming to know. To know that I am Yahweh, to know me, not just know about me, but know me in a personal, intimate relationship. Now let's look at the passage that we have this morning. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. And I want to keep this in mind and take note as we read. We're going to read chapter 12 all the way through the first chunk of chapter 13. I want you to pay attention to the forward-looking verses that are here. The forward-looking focus of this passage. It's woven right through the fabric of this text. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains of it until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Verse 18, in the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves, according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, then the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Verse 24, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us. Thank you that you communicate truth to us through this book, that you want to speak to us, that you want us to know you. So, Lord, we want to know you. So open our ears, open our eyes. Pray that each of us would come into a deeper, more intimate, more satisfying relationship with you. Work in us by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Long passage of Scripture. But do you see how central, how intentional the purpose to pass on to the coming generations the knowledge of the Lord is? You see that over and over again in that section? God's intention in the Exodus, as he said in chapter 10, verse 2, is that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh. God intends to put his greatness on display once for all, to demonstrate his superiority over all so-called gods, to be known personally by all his people throughout all generations. Now, from the fast pace of this narrative, as we see what God is doing, it appears much of these instructions were not intended for the original Exodus event. We've got interwoven together the story of what actually happened with God's instructions for how to do it. And a lot of that says, this is how I want you to do it after you're in the land. The 7-day feast of unleavened bread that continued after the Passover event, that would simply be of necessity for the people that were actually on the run and didn't have time to allow their bread to leaven, to raise. They wouldn't have that luxury. They couldn't do any other thing, so they would have to eat unleavened bread. The prohibition of having leaven in your houses for 7 days, that's clearly intended for Israelites who have houses, not those who are dwelling in tents on the run. So that was intended for this generation that would occupy the land, that would have houses. In fact, 3 times we hear that the instructions are to be followed when the Lord brings you into the land. This is all balled together in an instruction. This is what happened. This is how they did it. They obeyed. These are the instructions God gave. And this is for the future. This is looking forward. The Holy Assembly on the first day and on the 7th day, that seems to be an instruction on how to memorialize and celebrate the past event, the history, not instruction for how to do the Exodus event itself. It's possible that they did have that assembly before and after they left. We don't know. We're not told in the text. Five times in this passage, we're told that this is to be observed throughout your generations as a statute forever, similar wording to that. This is to be observed in coming generations forever. Three times we're told what we are to say to our children to explain why we celebrate the way we do. This is a teaching opportunity. God designed this, set this up so you would have an opportunity to communicate truth to your children. We're not told whether the Exodus generation had a 4-day advance notice in order to bring the lambs into their household and inspect them. That's the ordinance for the future, is you must bring the lamb into your house, care for it yourself personally in your house, have the kids get attached to it before you slaughter the thing on Passover night. We don't know if Moses was able to communicate to the Israelites 4 days in advance that Passover's coming and so do this. Or it almost seems from the flow of the narrative that go get the lambs, we're doing this tonight. But in the future, this is how it's to be done. The lamb is to be inspected to make sure it's perfect, a perfect substitute. Twice we're told that these celebrations are intended to serve as a note written on the back of your hand, a post-it note stuck to your forehead, to serve as a constant in-your-face reminder. Do these things so that you have to remember, so it's there. God is gracious, is He not, in His instructions to us? He doesn't tell us, memorize this list of propositions, recite these three syllogisms. What are those? I don't even know. He gives us an engaging story, tangible object lessons that we can touch and taste and smell. God is not interested merely that we get our facts and our theology straight. That is important. But God wants us primarily to know Him, to experience Him, to be in relationship with Him. God is real. And each generation must experience His reality for themselves. A special day, a special meal, a special lamb, a unique time in a unique way. This is a feast day, a day of celebration. It's a memorial day, looking back on a history event. It's a permanent ordinance. Do this repeatedly. It's a tradition. It's a custom. It's costly. There's a sacrifice. It describes it as service or labor. Same word that's used, by the way, of the hard service that the Israelites served the Egyptians. Instead, it's now glad service to the true king. It's a vigil, a night of watching. It's a time to remember. And it's a time for telling the story. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is a sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." You shall tell your son on that day, "It is because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year. When in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Notice how personal this is. Tell them that he spared our houses. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now remember, the people that Moses is addressing, saying, you tell this to your children, were children themselves when the Exodus event happened, or maybe not even born yet. They did not experience the slavery in Egypt. And Moses is instructing this generation, this future generation, to tell your children and the coming generations, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I was a slave in Egypt. This is what God did for me. It was their parents who experienced the bondage of slavery in Egypt and experienced firsthand the strong hand of the Lord in bringing them out of Egypt. But this next generation is instructed to own the experiences of their fathers. It must be personal for each successive generation. They're not to say, oh yeah, let me tell you the story when my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents back in Egypt were slaves and God brought them out. It's not how the story is to be told. Instead, we're to say it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Each individual must experience the strong hand of the Lord in deliverance for themselves personally. I was in bondage. That was me. The Lord brought me out by His awesome deeds. It's personal. It's interesting as we look at the Passover, we look forward. This is a forward-looking celebration. We're looking at Exodus at its inception. We have events recorded of when they kept the Passover. Unfortunately, there's only 7 instances recorded out of the hundreds of years of history in the Jewish nation that the Passover was kept. Now, most likely that it was kept more often than that, many times that were probably not recorded. But what is recorded for us, there's 7 specific instances. It appears that Israel missed out more often than not on this wonderful teaching opportunity with their children. Let it pass by. Laziness, ignorance, whatever the reason, they didn't celebrate this celebration. The first recorded keeping is obviously here in this chapter when it started. It says, the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. It says they did it. Everything that He told them to do, they did that. They kept the Passover at its inception. They went out of Egypt. God delivered them. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. 1 year later, Mount Sinai, we're told the people kept the Passover to the Lord. The next recorded instance is 40 years later in Joshua chapter 5. After that generation had all died off in the wilderness, we have no evidence whether or not they kept the Passover in the wilderness, that rebellious generation. Likely not. So likely Moses' instructions here is to instruct this new generation. This is what your parents failed to do. You need to pick up the ball and do it with your children. Maybe many of them had never experienced a Passover meal together. We don't hear of it again until the time of Hezekiah, who lived in 715 to 686 B.C. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through chapter 31, verse 1. With Hezekiah, under his reforms, they kept the Passover. It says this in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. They had not kept it as often as prescribed. Every year, forever, you're to do this. Apparently, Israel got lazy, got slack, didn't bother. Again, under Josiah, who lived 640 to 609 BC, 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 35, we're told there, under Josiah's reforms, as he brought the people back to the Lord, back to keeping God's practices, it says in 2 Kings 23, no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. Going all the way back from before God established the monarchy through David, all the way back to the time of the book of Judges, no such Passover had been kept. Apparently they kept it, but not like this, not to the letter as Josiah did. 2 Chronicles 35 says, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Under the Exodus event, 1 year later they kept it. 40 years later as they entered the land under Joshua. Hundreds of years later under these two kings, Hezekiah, then Josiah. The final record in the Old Testament of the Passover celebration is found in the book of Ezra. Chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. This is after Israel had sinned, Israel and Judah had gone into captivity, after the return from the Babylonian exile, and after the rebuilding of the temple around 516 BC. What was intended to be a constant reminder, an opportunity for instruction with your children, was for the most part carelessly neglected, it appears. One more time, we see a detailed account of a keeping of a Passover. The final time we see in the Bible this meal celebrated is in the New Testament. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is Jesus, where He takes the Passover meal. He says, I have earnestly desired to keep the Passover with you. He says, make preparations. Prepare the upper room. We will keep Passover together. And Jesus takes the Passover meal and changes it from a lamb and bitter herbs to broken bread and poured out wine, to be done not in remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, but to be in remembrance of Him. It says in Luke chapter 9, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah show up there, it says they spoke of the Exodus. Most translations translate it the departure, because that's what the word Exodus means, is a departure. But it says they spoke of His Exodus that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus came to demonstrate mighty acts and demonstrate His superiority over all the so-called gods. And Jesus transformed this celebration that remembered Exodus from Egypt to remember Me, He says. This is all about Me. Luke 22, verse 15. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. Jesus, the Lamb of God, says, this is all about me. You're now to celebrate me. Hebrews, Colossians talk about shadows of things to come that were in the Old Testament. Pointers that pointed us toward Jesus. Jesus says, now I'm here. Now the shadow has come to fruition. The fulfillment is here. You now celebrate not what you see in the distance, but you celebrate me. Notice this section of Exodus. The first verse begins with God changing the calendar. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Now this is around our March, April time frame, as best we understand it. Imagine God showing up in your workplace and tearing down your calendar and saying, guess what? It's January 1st today. It's like, you're going to mess up. This is worse than what Y2K was pumped up to be. This is going to make a mess. He says, no, you're going to totally account time differently. The calendar revolves around me and what I do for my people. And so New Year is today because we're leaving Egypt. I'm doing some great things here and they need to be celebrated even on the calendar. Instead of life being scheduled around the agricultural calendar, God intended that His people transform the way they even measure time around His redemptive acts. You're going to change your calendars because of this one. It's New Year. It's time to celebrate. Time to memorialize. Time to remember. God's proclaiming the celebration. God, who makes all things new, declares the month of Exodus to be the month of the new year. I want you to measure time in relation to my mighty saving acts. And this was not the last time, friends, that the calendar was changed because of what God has done. Our entire system today of calculating years, it revolves around our Lord Jesus Christ. This is A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That's what that phrase means from Latin. This is the year of our Lord, 2010. We gather together for worship on the first day of the week because we worship a resurrected Jesus who appeared alive to His disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus transforms everything. I want to end with some questions, and we're going to celebrate in a minute the Lord's Supper, communion, focus our thoughts and remember Him. But let me ask us this. What about me? Does my life revolve around God's mighty acts that He has done for me personally? Is that what my life orbits around? Is God is in the center of everything. And my calendar revolves around what God has done for me personally. Does my schedule, my weekly schedule, revolve around my Lord and King, Jesus Christ? And notice the huge emphasis on families, parents, mom and dad, passing on their faith in Jesus Christ to the next generation. Am I seizing every opportunity, every holiday, every celebration to teach my kids, to teach anybody that will listen if you don't have kids, about what Jesus has done for me? Am I seizing the opportunities that I have to point everyone to Jesus? To revolve my life around Him, to center my calendar, my daily events around Him. Am I passing my faith on to the future generations? It's not the job of the church. It's the job of the parent of children. Pass on the truth to the next generation, or am I dropping the ball? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you make all things new. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is our Passover sacrificed for us. The substitute that took our place, that died in our place, that was ruthlessly slaughtered as a substitute, died the death that I deserve so that I could have the abundant life that you offer. Thank you, Jesus, for being the willing lamb. The lamb that not that didn't know what was coming, but that knew full well, stared deep into the cup of the wrath of God Almighty and bore my sins in your body on the tree, delivering me from slavery, from bondage to a cruel master, bringing life. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing your body to be crushed under the weight of my sin, broken for me, your blood poured out as a propitiation, the satisfaction of my sins, quenching God's wrath, just holy wrath against sin, and giving me life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen.